we come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you say that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
When you think of the book of Joshua, what stories come to your mind? The crossing of the Jordan River? The stones of remembrance? Maybe you think about the tumbling walls of Jericho or the day the sun stood still. The book of Joshua is more than all that. It is a book of historical facts and events in Israel's story, but it's also about new beginnings for God's people. It encourages us to be strong and courageous in the world today as we claim our rich spiritual inheritance in Jesus Christ. The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study titled Joshua, Be Strong and Courageous. More information is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
Okay, time for our memory verse, and that's on page 31 if you need to look at that. Here we go. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Joshua 2:11. Here we go. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Joshua 2:11. There you go. Here comes Ruth.
For those of you online that said, yeah, the evening is my crowd. Obviously, I'm not Joy. So Joy is okay. Bill is okay. Praise the Lord. They're not here because they're actually spending some intentional time with those of you that come to Refuge know Pastor Bill and Joy have storm couples that they get together and they spend time encouraging one another and just sort of intentional time feeding pouring into others and being poured into. So make sure to keep them in prayer. You know, the enemy likes to creep in when you make time like that every day, but especially when you've dedicated time to be away. So let's just keep them in prayer for a time of anointing and also some time of rest because, hey, we need it. Okay. Chapter 2, Joshua. What an incredible story of redemption. If I had to title today's lesson, I would call it Rahab's Rehab, right? So amazing. Who kind of jumped into this study and you sort of had an adverse reaction maybe at first, and as you went through the week, you saw her completely different? Raise your hand. Okay, so it's incredible. The more you study, the more you're like, wow, I totally... different perspective of Rahab. Now, this chapter shows us the power of having stepped out in faith as well as the magnitude of God's mercy and God's grace. The book of Joshua so far, as you know what we've covered, has been about courage and knowing that God is with us, God goes before us, and we just have to reach out and grab onto those things which He has given to us. So let's go ahead and dive in. Let's first pray and dive right on in. Lord Jesus, thank you for your book Thank you for this book of Joshua, particularly this chapter. Thank you for allowing us to gather together, Lord, to dive in. Would you please open our hearts and our minds today to learn something new, for your spirit to just come in and to teach us something, Lord, to allow us to walk away with something new. Thank you for the story of redemption, for your love and your mercy and your abundant grace that you give us, Jesus. And so we ask for all of these things in your name. Amen. Okay, some interesting facts or some things that you may or may not know about as we talk about going into Jericho. So Jericho is the oldest city in the world. It is currently, or today, under Palestine authority and has no Jewish population. The Hebrew name is, you know, in the Hebrew alphabet, there is no J, so there's a Y, so it's Jericho. And it means scent, fragrance, or smell. And it was called that due to the special fragrance that the trees in the region give off, along with some flowers and roses and things of that nature. It is an oasis in the dry desert, and it hardly ever sees rain. And it's described also in the Hebrew Bible as the city of palm trees, not the palm trees that you would see if you went down Rodeo Boulevard, but more like date trees, the palm date trees. We know that Jericho was a fortified city, and it needed to be conquered before the people of Israel could move forward for that freedom to become real. And where we start our chapter today, it was opposite of the Acacia Grove, which is the camp where those spies were sent from. So let's start in verse 1. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out your men who have come to you, the men who have come to you and have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." We know from what we studied last week and in chapter 1 that Joshua has now taken on the baton from Moses. So he's put on his leadership, and he is in the mindset of battle. And in order for him to do battle, he needs to take the appropriate actions. So that being Jericho. And that would be the first city that the Israelites would need to pass through or conquer, being the center of the Canaanite villages. It was occupied by pagan people. And the land was, while the Israelites had been in captivity for 400 years, Joshua knew that there was some reconnaissance work that had to be done. Even though God requires, or God goes before us, you still have to do your homework, right? You still have to step out and do actions. So it's like, do your best and commit the rest, right? So we know here that Joshua's only sending two spies. You could argue, why two? Well, 40 years ago, they sent 12, and of the 12, only two came back with a good report. Maybe that's the reason why he said, you know what, I went through this already. I don't want to have to do this again. I think I'm just going to send two trusted advisors to be the spies. But it seems as though he was a lot more methodical in sending probably people that he trusted that had a lot of faith, as we can see in this chapter. Now, the other thing that's interesting to call out here is when Jesus sent his disciples, he sent them out two by two, and he sent them out to prepare ahead of him. So that was a really interesting fact that I thought I would share. Now, let's talk about Rahab. In your homework, and in research, if you spend a little bit of time researching, it's noted that many Christians over the years have tried to dilute or water down the fact that Rahab was a prostitute. Now, it really can make people uncomfortable, that with the idea that a prostitute or a madam or a woman of the night, right, was so heavily involved in this story. The reality of it is she was a harlot. You look it up in any translation, she was a harlot. And because of this, if you think about it, it's perfect because her story of redemption makes it that much greater, right? That she was a person that needed redemption. Now, it's important to note, why would the Israelites go to Rahab's house in the first place? Okay, now, there are many reasons. Not for the obvious one that most people might assume right out the gate. It was likely the best place to keep a very low profile. Her place was probably the only place that you could get in and out without being noticed. It was a good exit strategy. It also wouldn't set off any red flags that you were a foreigner. So, you know, the Hebrew men don't necessarily stand in the crowd and blend in. So it was probably the best way that they could come in and go out. And another reason is intel. Perhaps being there, they could get information by seeing, hearing what the other people that frequented her establishment may say. They probably thought, hey, this is a good location to sort of see the city without having to actually go into the city square and announce ourselves. So there's a lot of reasons, but I can guarantee you it's not for the reason that most people would jump the conclusion to. Now, it's evident, though, based off of what we read in Scripture, that the city of Jericho was on high alert. They would have heard the scuttlebutt. They probably would have known that the people of Israel were not very far. And so they must have been on high alert, and somehow it made it to the king. The king knew, and he went straight to Rahab's house. Now, verse 4. Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Shocker! Rahab lied. She lies. Now, the Bible is recording what took place, describing, not prescribing. We have to remember that Rahab was a pagan. She lived in a pagan land. She was not a believer. And let's be honest, in her profession, she probably lied a lot. Think about it. I heard a pastor, and I shared it with the ladies in the morning, and I got the name wrong. But imagine she probably had said to multiple people, oh, you look like Brad Pitt, but they really look like Danny DeVito. You know what I mean? Like, I'm sure she wanted more money. Like, I'm sure she had to have lied. And it would have been her everyday life as part of her profession. So we have to take it into context that she would have lied. Now, the Bible doesn't commend her lie. The Bible commends her faith. And that's important to note because the word of God does not contradict itself. Yes, we know that lying is a sin. And we could go down a very deep discussion around ethical dilemmas where there are situational ethics and where you weigh moral issues a little differently when lives are at stake. I'll just throw this out there. Think about World War II. Would you lie to Nazis and hide Jews in your home? Think about the missionaries that go throughout different parts of the world where the Bibles are banned and they smuggle in Bibles. Ethical dilemma, right? So That's a very good topic for you guys to discuss in your group. But suffice it to say that there's no support here in Scripture that condones lying. It's evident that Rahab's lie was to save the lives of the spies that were sent by God, the God that she wanted to side with, the God that she had made a conscious decision to do this for. Let's also consider what Rahab had risked because of her lie. She had now put in risk her safety, her life, the life of her family. Should the king find out, she would be dead. Her family, true. I mean, who knows what kind of torture they would have put. You know, the king could have easily said, Rahab, I don't believe you, and had the men search her home. That was a huge risk. Rahab, you got a reputation of lying. Don't believe you. Men, search every corner. So she had a very big risk there. She had just committed treason. And that may, most likely, would have been a capital punishment offense. And no doubt would have cost her her life. And we know that she put her life at risk because she believed that God was working with those spies and chose to risk her life as the children of Israel, had they come in and conquered the land of Jericho, would have risked their life for that same God. And she knew that. Verse 8, now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord God has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. In verse 9, she comes to the spies and says, I know. We need to pause there for a second, because imagine the spies are hearing like someone come up the stairs and they're under the flax, like, who is coming? And she's like, I know. She didn't say, are you the spies that were sent? Is it you? Hey, what I heard, is that right? No. She knew. She didn't doubt, not for one second. So it's interesting that she must have shocked the spies, because at this point, there's really not a whole lot that they know. So she's like, I know your God. And notice that she says, in your Bible, it should be capital letter in 12, verse 12. Lord, that's the Hebrew name for Yahweh. She recognized this wasn't a pagan God. She knew it was God Almighty. Rahab knew and believed the following: God's promise of the land to Israel, God's power, God's authority and preeminence, his superiority over any other. God's reputation had indeed preceded him, and it had spread across the land. Though through Rahab's own admission, she confirms that the people of Jericho had heard and also knew that judgment day was coming. They knew what he had done. And she said, yeah, it's time, isn't it? I don't want to be here. God had given the people of Canaan plenty of time to hear what he had done and to turn to him. Speaking of turn, let's turn to Genesis chapter 15. In case if you're wondering, it's in the beginning of your Bible. Just saying. For those that do not know. Genesis 15, starting in verse 13. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. He's referring to Egypt. And will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquities of the Amorites is not yet complete. This was promised to Abraham before he was even Abraham, so many years before, saying, I'm going to allow so much time, and they will see, and they will hear, and they will know, and they will have an opportunity to change their ways. But what we know is that they did not. It was a pagan land. In verse 10, 40 years earlier, when Moses sent out the 12 spies, they had come to scope out the land. They had fear. The people of Jericho, the Canaanites, had fear. And so did the Israelites, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, right? They were like, let's do this. Let's go. Put me in, coach. I'm going. We're going to get the land of milk and honey. But the others were like, no, we're like grasshoppers. They're huge and we're little. It's like, you know, they almost wanted to kill Joshua and Caleb because they were so fearful, right? So the people, the truth is that the people of Jericho were experiencing the complete opposite of what these 10 spies had seen. They had seen this situation with the filter of fear instead of the filter of faith. They saw it from a different perspective. And so the people of Jericho had come to the conclusion that, okay, God dried up the Red Sea. He could dry up the Jordan River. He had completely destroyed the Amorites. He could completely destroy us. The previous generation of Israel could have entered Jericho 40 years earlier had they stepped out in faith, knowing that God was going to be before them. In life, right, we can find ourselves lacking faith and not stepping out in faith and questioning not when God can do something, but if God can do something. Faith is when your ifs become when. It's interesting. I think about the Israelites or the people from Jericho, right? When they're you know, scared that it's fallen upon them. You ever see the Nutcracker, the ballet, and then the little kids come out and they're little mice and they're like, ah! I kind of think of that. Fear fell upon them. So, except for the fact that the mice I don't like, but the kids are cute when they do that part. Verse 11, Rahab's words bear a similarity to Moses' words in Deuteronomy 4:39, where he says, therefore know this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord himself is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. Now, Rahab had no connection to Moses, would not have, you know, heard of what he said, but I bet the spies may have heard. The spies may have known, and what words of affirmation for them to see that God had really tilled the soil there. God had really worked in her heart. Rahab's admission to God being the true God shows that she had replaced her previous belief in pagan gods of the land. You know, it's a very pagan land. They had probably a god for everything. But Baal was one of the gods there that I'm sure you're familiar with in reading your scripture. She had come to recognize that God is Lord without seeing him or having experienced him at first account. Only by what she heard and how he led the Israelites through the miracles that he had done. And so, like I mentioned, she says Yahweh, and that indicates that she knew this was the God. Rahab had more faith than the 10 spies 40 years earlier. And before she even saw those walls of Jericho come down, she had already experienced that faith. I love how these woven, like the theme, right? As we look at like our theme for the study, and the theme in this book is like courage, right? Be strong, be courageous. And how God presents to the Israelites and to Joshua and these spies the very thing that he's telling them to be strong, be courageous, is the one thing that these people say they don't have. They're depleted of their courage. It's amazing. I love that. Verse 14. So the men answered her, "Our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, "Go to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way." So the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your home, so it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free of our oath, which you made us swear." Then she said, "According to your words, so be it." Also understood as amen. And she sent them away, and she departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. Rahab not only gives them an escape, she provides them cover to give them time to make it back to camp safely. Another risk. Imagine had the king's men found, you know, had they left a few people watching her house, watching her window. Like, that was a big risk to say, "I'm going to send them on a wild goose chase and you go in the other direction." Again, treason. That would have been a very difficult crime to get herself out of. This scarlet cord marks her house. It separated her house from everyone else. And it would be very hard to miss or mistake, right? Scripture, it's interesting that this verse in verse 18 says, "this line of cord." So we don't know if the spies brought it with them. They had a particular cord. We don't know if it was something that she had, just a red cord, but we know that that's the one that they lowered. It wasn't like, "Get a scarlet cord, get this scarlet cord." So interesting to call that out. Just as the Passover, where God passed over the houses of the Israelites who had marked their doors with the lamb's blood, leaving their children unharmed during the last plague in Exodus. Also, just as symbolic to the scarlet line that runs through the Bible, one of sacrifice and of blood, and the red blood that Jesus shed for us. As long as Rahab and her family would remain in the door of her house, they were saved. Consider John 10:9, where Jesus says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Rahab immediately agrees and takes action. She doesn't hesitate. She doesn't say, "A red cord? Really? A red cord in the red district? Come on, that's a little cliche. Are you kidding? Do you have to brand me?" She said, "I will do it. Tell me what I have to do. I will do it." And just like there is a sense of urgency in 2 Corinthians 6:1-2, where it says, "In the days of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." She didn't hesitate. Proverbs 27:1, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." She didn't waste time. She got to work. Okay, I'm tying it right now, so I won't forget. God honored her very real faith. Though she didn't have a whole lot to go on, she went off of hearing, right? We don't know how old Rahab was, but she may have been over 40, but even so, I doubt that she actually was alive. Maybe, who knows? But she had heard. She had not seen the things that the Israelites had experienced. And even though her response, you could argue, was maybe a little worldly, "Hey, I did you this favor. Will you do me this favor?" Right? God still honored it. She stepped out in faith with no guarantee. She didn't know that God would honor it. She just knew that, "I'm going to put it all out there because I believe." John 21:31 says that Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of heaven before you." When he's talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because they're sad, you see, about just the faith that they have when they come to the realization that they need a Savior. Mark 2:17, when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Her life and the life of her family would now be spared because she believed in Jehovah. She met all the criteria for being saved. She was a sinner. She believed in God. And she recognized her condition, and that was one of desperation. Being at the end of the road of herself. Of all of the inhabitants in Jericho, there was one whose heart was worth saving. It's just like Jesus in John 4:4, when he needs to go through Samaria. And he has this beautiful encounter with the woman at the well who was an outcast, who no one would welcome her because of the life that she was living. It's no different. God is not a respecter of persons. He takes you for what you are. And like Rahab, you don't have to have it all figured out. You don't have to clean yourself up before you come to him. You don't have to have all the answers. She was a harlot, but she was also someone that God was working in, and he took her the way that she was. It doesn't mean that she remained that way. We know that. Scripture tells us that. And God will take the ugly. He will take the baggage that we have, that heavy burden that we carry. and the brokenness within us, the broken that we are. Rahab's story of redemption brings her into good company with others in the Bible. God forgave her harlotry, just as he forgave David and his murder and his adultery, Peter and his denial and his lack of faith. He went back fishing, right? We know that he went back fishing. His faith had suffered. Paul, for his persecution of the church. Luke 15:7 says, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Isn't that a beautiful thing? One person, they throw a party. It's amazing. Rahab is mentioned several times in the New Testament. You know that. You did your homework. Playing a very essential role in history. In Matthew 1, 5 through 6, we know that she is mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus. She marries into the line of Jesus and is the great-great-grandmother of King David. And the Bible places her boldly in there. They didn't say, oh, and then this guy married this lady from Jericho and moving right along. No, no, no. Rahab, her name is there. She comes into the fold and the full inheritance of God's family. You know, Jesus, she was a Gentile. So it's interesting when you hear Jesus refer to himself as the Son of Man. He truly was the Son of Man. Hebrews 11:31, Hall of Faith. We see her in the Hall of Faith. James 2:25, she is justified by faith. And he says, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? When you have faith, it follows with actions. Her actions in hiding the spies. Verse 22, they departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. Aww. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain and crossed over, and they came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, truly, the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands. For indeed, all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. Now, safe to say that these spies came back reporting a completely different song and tune than the spies that were sent 40 years before the other 10. God's hand had been all over this situation. They returned providing Joshua just what he needed, encouragement and the strengthening of his faith, that God had truly gone before them. We later see that Joshua and the Israelites keep their promise to Rahab, and as mentioned, her story does not end here. I want to close with this letter that I came across by a man by the name of Robert Foster. He wrote this in 1986. By faith, Rahab the harlot, because she believed in God and his power, did not die in her city. By faith, Rahab the harlot, 1131, Hebrews 1131, Rahab was an unlikely candidate for any respectable hall of fame. Her hospitality center was creating quite a stir in the city. The city fathers had organized a committee to promote the ethics of decency. Others, like traveling salesmen, suggested that she was a respectable innkeeper, the manager of the Jericho Hilton. The Bible makes no attempt to smooth over nor to magnify her murky mess in the red light district of Canaan's leading city. Rahab indulged in venal wantonness as men came her way and were housed in her ill-famed abode on top of the city wall. Rahab had three strikes against her. One, she was a prostitute. Two, she was a Gentile and a Canaanite at that. And third, she was living in the wrong city at the wrong time and was involved in the wrong business. News traveled fast in the 14th century BC. Rahab had heard the stories of Jehovah God parting the Red Sea and overthrowing the two desert monarchs. Notice with me the contrast between this harlot and the children of Israel. She was a debauched, wicked woman worshiping false gods of Canaan. Joshua's troops were the chosen people worshiping the only true God. She only heard that God had acted. They had seen God act. They had seen God act. Rahab knew men of sin. Israel knew men of God. She received the word of God indirectly. They received the word of God by direct revelation. She knew God by faith. They knew God by sight. This pitiful, sin-sick woman came to faith in the reality of a loving and living God as she heard, saw, and believed. Rahab, the harlot, transformed into a worshiper of Jehovah by divine grace and forgiveness. The swinging sex symbol of Jericho decided for the God of Israel. What the lustful deities of Shamash, Ashtaroth, and Baal could not do in a woman's heart, God could do and did for Rahab. Herein lies the hope of all of us, the meaning of grace and the nature of saving faith. Rahab took God at his word. Her theology was simple, but her faith was great. She believed with all her heart, she confessed with her mouth, and she acted on her faith at the risk of life. We all stand in Rahab's place, sinners in the hands of a righteous and holy God. We all live up on the wall of our own Jericho. We all deserve payment for our riffraff style of living. God is not shell-shocked by my sinful thoughts, words, and deeds, nor is he waiting for me to clean up my act. God recommends love toward Rahab, you, me, in covenant with grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You know the rest. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Lord, thank you for the lessons that we can always glean in your word. Thank you that your word is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord. I ask, Lord, that you help us bring to remembrance, Lord, the story of Rahab, the story of redemption, the story of your grace and your love and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God that doesn't hide from us, that we get to see you, we get to know who you are, and you don't keep us in the dark about who you are. I pray, Lord, that you would give us courage to stand out and be different in a world that is all blending in the same, Lord. I pray you go before us this evening as we go into our study and our groups, and that you keep us safe, Lord, as we head out this evening as well. We ask this in your name. Amen. All right. Yeah. Jesus, we worship you for all you are. Father, we want to bow our whole life down. Spirit, invade the broken places in our hearts. The places in our hearts.
Thank you for listening to this heart-to-heart women's Bible study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495. Giving up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up.